wait for her, waiting to be praised. Lying witness is unstretchable. No boldness is like my essence. No marvelous is like grace. And how inexhaustible is thy love in Christ Jesus. But thou hast given him to be over all things to his body, the church. And thou wilt one day bring everything into complete subjection to him, so that unto the principalities and powers in the heavenly place will be made known through the church the manifold wisdom of God. Do thou grant unto us that we, each one of us, by the effectual working of thy Holy Spirit in our hearts and in our lives, may be prepared for that great entrance into the heavenly kingdom, into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In his name's sake, amen.
Well, in dealing with the perfect occasion, which we have to deal with the more part of the occasion of sanctification, and in connection with that, I want to bring this to conclusion by the exaltation of sanctification. As Ephesians 1:23-19 and 4:30, which of course are crucial passages in that epistle, which we use perhaps more than any other one part of the New Testament, with the organic corporate relationship Christ. Now Ephesians 1:23, as you may remember, reads as follows: and he hath put all things under his feet, that is God the Father, of course, of the subject, and he hath put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all things in all things, who is telling the unity, express thought of the present participle, who is telling all things in all things. And of course, the question here is the antecedent of top pleroma. Top Now the prevailing view, of course, in the history of interpretation has been that it refers to the church, that it has its antecedent in the two preceding terms, ecclesia, the church is body. Because these two terms, which are synonymous the one with the other as far as denotation is concerned, are the immediate antecedents and the most natural construction would be that the fullness of Pleroma stands in opposition to the church which is his body. More recently, however, you have been propounded that the fullness in the verse 23 finds its antecedent in our tongue at the beginning of the verse, which of course refers to Christ. He gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, and then the fullness marks back to Anton, and those all of course refers to Christ. If that is the intended construction, then the exegetics of difficulty of this particular verse is completely removed. Because then Christ would be called the fullness. And there is no difficulty in regarding him as the fullness in terms of Paul's teaching, because in him dwells all the fullness of Godhood, Colossians 2:9, and it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness is well, Colossians 1:19. However, I do not believe that this construction is exegetically tenable. And that for these reasons. First, it is syntactically harsh to find the antecedent in auton, referring to Christ, because that is so far removed in the structure of the verse from the term in question, namely the fullness. The most unnatural go back so far to find the antecedent that to which it stands in opposition. Especially since you have the church, which is his body, in immediate antecedent, to what is odds against me, and that positional expression may be the fullness of him who is all in all. And because of the unnaturalness and the harshness, this you should be resorted to only if any other interpretation would offer insuperable difficulty. That is the first reason. Tactical consideration. Now the second is that this interpretation involves an assumption which is without any warrant in following concepts. As they are set forth in these two companion epistles, Ephesians and Colossians. If the fullness refers to Christ, then he is distinguished from some other person of the Godhead. Because he is stated to be the fullness of him who fills all in all. And of course the only alternative that would be feasible is that he is represented to be the fullness of the Father. As the one who fills all in all. In this epistle, that is not a foreign concept. That the Father fills all in all. It is not a foreign concept. Theologically, it would be true, but refer to the omnipresence of the Father. The omnipresence, which of course would be indisputable, but exegetically we have to take into account the concept which Paul entertained in this epistle, in Colossians, in these epistles, it is Christ who is represented as filling all things. that is expressly stated in Ephesians 4:10. Ephesians 4:10. He who descended is the same also who ascended far above all the heavens in order that he might fill all. Enoch rose up in order that he might fill all things. And consequently, when we come to this expression in Ephesians 1:23, who fills all in all, it is surely Christ who is being contemplated in accordance with the express statement to that effect in Ephesians 4:10. And consequently, it would be aside or beside, it would be beside Paul in thought in this epistle to think of the Father as the person who fills all things. Third consideration. Paul is never spoken of as the fullness of the law. Christ is never spoken of as the fullness of the Father, but later on of the Father. It is true that in him, according to Paul, dwells the fullness of Godhood, deity. The fullness of deity. The object. But I don't know what biblical word or what biblical concept could be expressed by calling Christ the fullness of the Father. He is never spoken of as the fullness of any other person of the Godhead. An entirely different concept from that of having the fullness of Godhood in this cup. Having the fullness of deity in himself, which is the tantamount to what John says, and the word was God. So these three considerations, but I mention, of course, this is subsidiary and it's only provisional. It is entirely possible that the pleomeno of verse 23, pleomeno, the end of the verse, should be translated personally rather than as a middle. It's possible, you see, that it should be be translated. That has been recently proposed.
What?
Debated. And it has would be that there will be recently proposed that it means means it. And that is not impossible as with any Christ. Not impossible as referring to Christ that he would be represented as being thoroughly filled and impassioned would have that fortunate that he all in all his people he should be thoroughly and of course, he was Colossians 1:19. That it pleased the Father that in him should have all the fullness take up his permanent abode. He could be represented as being filled. And then we will go in all of Christ as we come. Churches of the world. There is one interpretation that must be ruled out immediately. Namely, the church cannot be conceived of as that which fills Christ. Cannot be conceived as that which fills Christ. Uniformly in the New Testament, the church draws out of the fullness that is in Christ. Figure that Paul uses here made this nonsense. Christ is head over all things to the church. That is body. However, there is an interpretation that has been proposed. Namely, that the church is the complement of Christ. The complement. In the sense that the church is complementary to Christ. Complementary to Christ. And that, of course, is a thoroughly biblical concept. That we can never think of Christ in his messianic capacity apart from the church. Apart from the church. Nor the church apart from Christ. And the Savior here gives additional force to that. He is head over all things to the church, and of course he is head of the church also. Many other passages. He is head of the church. And a head has no meaning for my body. My body has no meaning apart from the head. A complement. Now that's a reasonable, a biblical concept, a very important concept. And begin to enumerate the various ways in which that affects. Now that's a reasonable, a biblical concept, very important, and begin to enumerate the various ways in which that affects soteriology. Christ and the church never be everything that Christ is any of his undertakings apart from the church. But the church in the discharge of any of the responsibilities apart from the church. Well then you might say, why don't we adopt? The reason is that this interpretation is not tenable because it doesn't accord with Ephesians 3:19 and Ephesians 4:30. brought these other two closer to me. Try to place that sense upon wholeness of inhibition 319. And you should be a pretty interesting super. You know the exceeding greatness. The exceeding great love. Of righteousness, of patience, of loving kindness, and you can continue the dialogue. Continue this catalog to embrace every virtue, which resides in Christ and in the economic capacity, and every virtue which must be communicated to the church. And when the churches have to be the fullness of Christ, with the fullness of Christ, it means that the church is being filled with the plenitude that is in Christ. Because of union with in that organism of which Christ is the head, there is being communicated to believers and members of his body the fullness that is in Christ himself. And the thought is identical with that of John 1.
I want to
becomes the fullness of God. Which we are dealing with, that clarifies. This church is being filled with the fullness that is in Christ. Filled with the fullness that is in Christ. Out of his fullness they are receiving grace for grace. A never-ending process, filling to the brim. But the fullness or the plenitude that is in Christ is a divine fullness. A divine fullness. And it is therefore the fullness of God. We are filled unto all the fullness of God. Church has been filled with that fullness. Righteousness, of truth, of wisdom, of knowledge, of power, of goodness, of patience, of love, of loving kindness. It has been permanent abode in Christ. That's the end of the church. And that's the end over all things. And in Ephesians 4:13, comes and also helps us to understand Ephesians 4:13, which again is staggering because of the richness of grace that it is for. Till we all come into the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God and the sacrament unto the death. What the spiritual, what the fullness of Christ. It is unto the measure of the spiritual mark by the fullness of Christ. The fullness that dwells in its plenitude in Christ Jesus. Now, the statue of Christ's fullness, unto which believers are to attain, not as discrete individuals, but in the unity and fellowship of the church. The fellowship of Christ. And fellowship meaning also to the participation of all that Christ is in his economic capacity. Is the stash. Stature of being filled with the grace and virtue, truth and wisdom, righteousness and holiness, which are their abode in Christ, with the first begotten from the dead. Was the one in whom it pleased the Father that all the fullness should dwell. Bear in mind that we are dealing with the fullness that resides in Christ, in his economic redemptive capacity as the Savior. And remember that in that particular relationship, the fullness that dwells in Christ has meaning only. Isaiah is a fullness that has meaning only in reference to his people, reference to the church. It's not the fullness that he has of his own account. Just that it was not on his own account that he humbled himself, but on our account. And therefore that plenitude that was has meaning only as it is a plenitude that is communicated to the church. Now, to bring that to focus in relation to our subject, the process which progressive sanctification involves is nothing less than that directed to conformity to the image of God's Son. Nothing less than that conformity to the image of God's own Son, Romans 8:29. That was the ultimate predestinating purpose of God, and that is the end that will be achieved. But that conformity is not attained through some external imitative assimilation. Not through external imitative assimilation, but through an impartation of the fullness of grace in Christ. An impartation which flows mystically, spiritually, and in ways utterly beyond our understanding. It is beyond our comprehension. Through a life organism that subsists and operates on an immensely higher plane than any form of organic or animate life with which we are acquainted in the realm of our phenomenal experience, our phenomenal earthly existence. That, I think, is the great truth which Ephesians 1:23-19 or 13 on. It is just within the complex of thought, that within that complex of thought, that these texts have real meaning. Now that is the cross. communication, therefore participation.
I sense fellowship.
Now let us think of this that applies to our responsibility. Our responsibility and privilege. It means that in progressive sanctification, the most central and basic consideration is that we are to realize the implication of union and communion with Christ. To realize the implications of union and communion with Christ. And therefore communication from Him. And if I may use the word complementation here, which is, as I said, a perfectly biblical concept, it is to realize more and more the complementation of Christ and the Church. Complementation. But there is no need, no exigency arising from the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Nor demand flowing from membership in His body. No office which we are called upon to discharge. Which is not supplied. Not supplied out of the fullness that resides in Christ at the end